Job's uncles and aunties and cousins and first cousins and in-laws and outlaws wouldn't come around him anymore. All right, let's read a bit more. Verse 12. Verse 14. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me as a stranger. And I am an alien in their sight. Now, this is a hideous sin in these days. I call my servant and he gave me no answer. Now, that's an abomination. I entreated him with my mouth. Servants, help! No one came. My breath is strange to my wife. Though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body, yea, young children despise me. That means Job had an attraction to little ones prior. Now the kids ran from him, and they spake against me. All my inward, the word inward means all my close friends, abhor me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. And I can't read it. We can go on and on. Now, what am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you that after removing his financial security and after removing his 10 beloved children who died in horrible circumstances in a drunken party, next Job's health is gone, and his health is gone in the most unspeakable manner. And if I can use this without sounding vulgar or intrusive, just let me say he stank. And in this saying, the hair falls out. Chemotherapy is like a coke compared to this. The hair falls out and you're covered with carbuncle sores from head to foot. Your breath and the odor emanating from these things is unbearable. That's the job the devil did Job. And God stood back and said, sick him. Pour it on him. Let him have it. We're going to see if he's made out of the right kind of stuff, like I've been telling you. Like that preacher in Radcliffe, Virginia. One thing to make a big noise, another thing for it to be there. Turn with me to Philippians 2, if you will. Philippians 2, way over in the New Testament. Just about in the middle, you'll find the smaller letters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That is Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Now I want to read you about another man that went down with a sickness, and he was one of Paul's best associates. Paul could depend on him. Not many people you can depend on today. Asking about this in business. All right, look at Philippians chapter 2, and let's just pick it up here, all about verse 25. Now, Paul is under house arrest. He's writing this Philippian letter back to one of his churches that he started some 8 years prior. And there's a man there in this house prison with him who the church back there knows he's one of Paul's best friends. He's been helping Paul. He's been running errands for Paul and doing all sorts of things for Paul. But suddenly, he turns up sick. Now, don't tell Benny Hinn that. Don't tell this jerk from Louisville that I sat down and watched him last night for about 8 minutes. About 4 minutes. And I couldn't take any more of this baloney. And that is, just speak the word and God will make you well and rich. You know what's worse than him? Those poor suckers that do that. That's worse than him. Let's see about this fella. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul said, now Philippians, he says, I wanted to send to you, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now that name incidentally means good looking gambler. Sure does. Check it out. Ditus, Ephros is handsome. Ditus is dice. Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger that he ministered to my wounds. Paul said, you know, Philippians said, Epaphroditus came in, brought an offering from you, and I wanted to send him back with good news. What happened? Look at verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you heard he had been sick. Well, look at there. Poor guy. I guess he robbed the bank. Nobody knew it, and God made him sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. Boy, I tell you, a time when this verse meant something to me in Australia. But not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was near death, not regarding his life. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Just reverse back just a few. 2 Corinthians 12. Hurry there. 2 Corinthians 12. Job is sick, and Job doesn't quit. Epaphroditus is knocked out, and he's hanging on. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the background, Paul. Best missionary ever, wrote 14 of the 27 books of your New Testament. He'd been in the ministry about 27 years when he wrote this letter. And let's see what happened. Because Paul had so many extraordinary experiences with God, and God gave him direct teaching from heaven. That doesn't work that way today. We got it all down here, full stop and finished. In the early days, God just taught Paul everything he knew straight from heaven. We're going to talk about this afternoon in Galatians. Now, because Paul was given so much, God sat down one day and said, you know, angels, I've loaded Paul with so much, we're going to have to sort of break his back, or he can't handle it. We've given him so much, if we don't give him something that'll keep him crawling, it'll overcome him and destroy him. And so, let's read Paul's confession about what God gave him. Chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, beat me down, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul finally saw this. He said, Lord, you give me so much. I appreciate every bit of it. It's been really helpful in your service. Said, how about a little bit more? And the Lord said, no, Paul, said, you had your cup full now. But I've got to add a little P.S. on all of this, a little postal script. And Paul, I'm going to put something in your flesh. That's that stuff, Tony, you're talking about this morning. This is the vehicle that transports about the real me on the inside. This is my carriage for the soul inside. And so the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know what it was. There's four opinions. I'm not getting to that. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, if you want to know what it was, this spring, get a thorn and shove it into your wrist and leave it there the rest of your life. And you know what he was talking about. Amen. That's the best answer I got for you. And that's the best way you can nigh enough and close enough understand what Paul experienced. All right, Paul, what did he do to you? What's your attitude? Well, I'm going to quit preaching. I've done this, I've done that. I'm going to quit preaching. Look what the Lord's done to me. One of my kids has gone bad, so I'm quitting. My wife left me and run off another man. And I'm remarried, so I'm going to quit. Don't come around here with that junk. Brother, either the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses or it doesn't. Period. We got to get this. Oh, I know they'll bow brow beach in some of these churches will make you feel like the biggest pig in town. Hey, some of you folk, wake up to reality. Life's out there. Live it. Let it happen to you. Whew, it will too. What's your attitude, Paul, after carrying this? Now, mind you now, you want to know what it's like. Get about a 6-inch and shove it in your wrist. If you can't, put it in your thigh and let it stay there till you die, Jerry. Till you die. And then when you die, you say, thank you, Lord. I know what Paul felt. Well, Paul, what was your verdict? Oh, my word. Well, look at verse 8. For this thing I prayed three times and asked God to take it out. Three times. And God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, that's a nice little thing we say. You know, we go to the hospital. There's poor Mrs. Dan about ready to hold you. Brother Dan's wife, oh, your grace is sufficient for you. You know, we're so flippant with these things. God bless you, I'll pray for you. What a stinking lie. What a lie. If you're not going to pray for them, don't you say that. Now, we forget, but some people forget every time. It's a cliche to get them out of your hair. I've had people in my house this week. I've had people on the phone this week. Sorrow and trouble and heartache and from Australia. Pray for them. Pray for them when you're taking a shower. Pray for them when you're sitting on the loo. Pray for them when you're driving that truck. Pray for them when you're mowing the grass and ironing the clothes and chasing the kids and teaching school. Pray for them. Like you said you do. That's real prayer, pal. Not this, well, I pray for you. God bless you. God's grace is sufficient. Go to that little lady in the hospital when she's going to die and full of all these things, her organs floating in poison. God's grace is sufficient. Her mind doesn't even know what you're saying. She can't think. I was laying in the Royal Brisbane Hospital in Brisbane, Queensland, Australia, in April 91, got out on May Day, the great communist day, April 1991, and I'm telling you, I was dying. And a dumb preacher who's got 11 earned degrees, and probably that's what's wrong with him, he phoned my wife, and you know what he said? Oh, I guess Brother Randy's laying back in the bed reading the Bible, thinking about the Lord. You know what my wife said? My wife said, Brother Nick, he can't even think. Now, we get like that sometimes. Don't you? Amen? What's the matter with you? In a state of shock? Huh? We get like that sometimes. And this old Ben is, well, my son has left his wife and run off with somebody else, or my daughter, my cousin, my wife. Praise God. Remember that fool wrote that book, Prison to Praise? Remember that? That fool wrote that book, the bestseller, these dumb fundamentalists. Buying that thing, teach. You know what he said? He said, if you go home and your house is burned down, your wife has been raped, murdered, praise the Lord. How's that? Do you hear? Praise the Lord. Yeah. I wonder if he'd praise the Lord if somebody's stabbing him with a poker, with an ice pick. Huh? Praise God, give me another. Come on, man, put that a little deeper. What are you preaching for? I tell you, I'm preaching the reality of life, friends. I hope our visitors don't get too alarmed at this. I'm just preaching life as it is. This is how it is. This is how it works. And old Job, I tell you, the devil socked it to him right and left. But Job said, no, sir, I'm staying with God. He said, I don't care how bad I smelled. I've tried every medical treatment. I can't even get the local doctor here. Sound like Radcliffe, Kentucky. I can't get anything done. He said, I can't get a thing done. What are you going to do, Job? I'm serving God. If he kills me, I'm going to serve him. When he lays me or hangs me in the undertaker's hook, I'll still serve him. When I'm laid on the marble slab, I'll still serve him. That's the lesson. And the devil backed off and said, zhoosh, he's made out of the right kind of stuff. And being made out of the right kind of stuff brought forth sorrows and brought forth expressions of agony and brought forth words of disgust and doubt and fear and unbelief. Being made out of the right kind of stuff will make a man be honest in this business of serving God. So, I'm through. The third attack, his health, gone. And here's Job rolling in the ashes. And he remained true. As you've heard everybody say who comes along up here, we don't know what's coming up tomorrow. We don't know. I might have a cancer eating me up right now. My wife may have one. We don't know. We don't know. The resolve is simply there. Listen, Joshua, you serve God, son. I don't care what happens. You live for God. When God calls a man, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Romans 11:25. And so if you're a truck driver, if you're a soldier, if you're a career army man, if you work as a maintenance at the hospital, makes no difference what. You serve God in the capacity where you are. And expect trouble and sorrow. Man came to my house a couple weeks ago. We had a long talk and prayed about things. And left. I came by this morning. I said, how's it going? I'm sure it's bad. He said, words to this effect. He said, Brother Pike, he said, everything has blown up. Everything, wave after wave after wave, since I started anew. Now, it's going to be that way. And make your mind up. You're going to go with God all the way through. Thank you. Now let's stand and have prayer, shall we? Let's all bow. When Mrs. Skeeter was wheeled through the door this morning and sits over here in this wheelchair to my left and your right, I'd like to present her to you as an illustration of what I've been talking about. A good illustration. Lou Gehrig's is a killer, and it's killing her. And as she slowly subsides, she's still trying to walk with Christ. That we all have an illustration before us. Lord, let's bow for prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dan O'Rinnick, dismiss us, please. Amen. You're dismissed.